13, verses 13 through 16. It reads, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is greater, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him."
It has already been noted in our Wednesday night services that we're at a transition time for the congregation here as we see students finishing finals, heading home, and hope to see them back come the fall. But then we also have another group who are graduating today, their families. We appreciate your presence. It's quite an accomplishment to be able to finish the race. We'll be speaking of the short race of getting that college degree. But it's also a time of tremendous transition. I almost decided to do a separate lesson just for graduation today, but I thought I would go ahead with the series that I began 2 weeks ago on Marks of a Healthy Church, but actually make applications that would be valid as you seek to go somewhere else in this world, to have a job, to start over. And it's important that you, as a student, as you now enter to the next phase of your life, you're going to find that it's really important to choose a congregation, first off, that's trying to build upon the apostles and prophets, and then also to learn a greater maturity of how you would relate to others at a local church. I think you've been spoiled here a little bit with the large number of students. We're kind of a majority student congregation. And could I say that probably the next place you go, you won't quite have as many people your age to be around and associate with? But I think that's going to be an opportunity to grow, an opportunity to learn how to serve, which what we'll be talking about this morning in our studies and our lessons. Let's talk about marks of a healthy church. The Lord's church is not an option. Local churches are given by God to build us up and to strengthen us. And really, a local church, really what a healthy local church is like, depends upon how you and I have built ourselves. It's kind of like a family. You have functional families, dysfunctional families. You have family with the problems, and you have families that don't have as many problems and maybe appear to have it more together. But the one thing we've been talking about in starting our series is that we want to understand that God establish the church, and local churches are a product of His wisdom, and we need to be able to open our Bibles and open our hearts and to see the things that God values. It's like in the selection of a king in 1 Samuel 16. Their men were making judgments as to how somebody looked and how tall they were. But in 1 Samuel 16, the Bible says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the heart. You and I should be a part of a local congregation somewhere. Don't be the person that sit back and go, "Ooh, I wish they could do this better. Ooh, they've got a problem." I want you and I to understand that we are part of a local church, and we are to work through our weaknesses to develop strengths, because that's what the Lord would have us to do. We're going to be talking about self-examination. What are our goals as a congregation? How are we achieving these goals? Where do our weaknesses and strengths lie? How can we be better in the Lord's sight? Last study, we talked about three things that would characterize a healthy church. That is a determination to do God's will, a genuine concern for the lost, and a strong stand for the truth. So now let's continue on in our study this morning. A healthy church is characterized by members who serve others. And can I say, students, that's going to be a big challenge as you move to the next level. I think that we've been blessed to have you here with us. We appreciate the talents that you bring. And I think it's a characteristic of an older student. As we get to our graduates, you begin to see this. Maybe when you're in the freshman year where you're excited to be with friends that you know and you kind of be with, gather with people that you can relate to. But I think as you spiritually mature, you begin to reach out to others that are not as easy to associate with. You begin to think of people outside of yourself. That's what the Lord wants all of His followers to be known by. Brethren, even this morning, we will have those here this morning that may feel like they don't belong. When you have, particularly the larger congregation is, it's possible to have people in the midst of all sorts of folks and they just are not relating to others. Now, it could be, obviously, responsibilities that they would bear. But even at that, it is important for us to get outside of ourselves and start thinking about others, reaching out to others. Luke 22:24, Jesus says, "Now there was also a dispute amongst them," that's His disciples, "as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And He said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves.'" My brethren, if you get yourself caught in a situation where you're going, "You know, I'm not happy with this congregation. I'm not happy because people are not giving me attention. I'm not happy because of whatever list you may have," could I ask of you and of me, when we start thinking that way, is to start asking, "What can I give? What can I be?" I want to tell you, as you give, as you begin to help others, it's going to change your mentality. Rather than being the harsh critic who sits back and looks at the church as some separate entity that's serving us as some servant, we begin to think, "Now there's a problem. I want to help that problem. I want to help and make a difference." It's very easy for us in our fast food society to treat the church as if it is a fast food location, where we just want to get what we want. We want to get in and get out. That's not the Lord's church. The Lord wants us. And when we give ourselves to the Lord, then we're going to be characterized by our service to others. Matthew 25, you're so familiar with this verse, where Jesus gave that the point of really in Judgment Day, it's those who serve that's going to be shown as those who come into the place with the Lord, and those who did not serve or those who didn't know God. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." In verse 40 says, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" How can we serve? How can we help? If we were to make a list, let's just suppose right now in your mind, make a list in the congregation you're a part of, what could I do better to serve? Don't think something's too small. You may say something as a thank you, or something as a greeting, or coming up to someone and say, "I appreciate what you're doing." We're speaking of mothers today in terms of the culture. And it's not a bad thing for you to come up to someone who's raising their children and just say, "You're an encouragement to me. I appreciate what you're doing." What realms could we make a list of things that we can do? These small things can make a huge difference. I probably use the same illustration 100 times since I've been here. I do that. I know I do that. But I still remember as a student, the first time I visited the services of the church in Tuscaloosa back in 1973, being a little bit afraid. And I came up to the building, and there was a student who was a little late too. I came a little late because I was kind of nervous about meeting other people. And he knew I was a visitor. He greeted me, gave me his name, and I was a student. And he went to the class that I was going to go to and sat with me in class. And I know he had people he could have been around. I know he had people that he could have visited with, but he wanted to make me comfortable that day. And then I remember coming to the worship services. He sat with me in the worship services. I knew no one in that congregation. And here I am, a little older. I still remember that person who just
thought enough to think of someone else that one day, it's something I'll never forget. And you can be that kind of person. You can find those that you can reach out to. And I realize when we talk about helping others, we're not just doing it because we want to grow. We're not doing it just because we want to have some reward. We do it because we care about others, regardless of whether or not the church is directly benefited. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, we've already had the latter part of this verse read in your hearing. Can you imagine this? The creator of the universe, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who has all knowledge, the one who has all power, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Can you imagine the smelly feet? They were too proud to wash one another's feet. Normally you would have a servant. The lowest form within that society of the place a person could be would be a slave. And the slave would wash the dirty feet. Well, they didn't have a slave, so nobody's feet was washed that day, because those, the disciples at this point in time, thought they were too good to do that. And now Jesus starts washing their feet. Can you imagine the red face of Peter and others? The embarrassment, the shock of, here is the one who's the creator of the universe, the Son of God, and he's washing those feet one by one. Well, you've got something more important to do, Jesus. Why do you mean doing that to me? And Jesus is teaching a lesson. I came to serve. Let that sink in. Is that our thought? Seriously. As you come to the local congregation you're a part of, are you the harsh critic? There's nothing wrong with seeing weaknesses. I look at those. I want to see those. I don't want to ignore those things. But I need, above all, to view myself as a servant. Use me. Help me. Show me things to do. If you were to make a list of things you can do, what would that list look like? And we've already read in your hearing, where Jesus pointed this out, verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Brethren, can I say again, we do have Christians that struggle. Matter of fact, we probably all will struggle at a different time. I don't think there's a one of us that don't go through a period. Isn't it great if you can be at a place where you know that others care about you, where others want to hear about what's going on in your life? I love Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. I like to look at Barnabas. We have some wonderful Barnabases within our congregation, both men and women, both student and older. And Barnabas was characterized by one who thought about others. In Acts 4:36 it says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," notice, "which is translated son of encouragement." Barnabas was the man in Acts 9:27. He found Paul when the church at Jerusalem was afraid of him. He had enough compassion and mercy to ask some questions and went a little deeper with Paul. And he was the one that brought Paul to the church at Jerusalem, saying, "Hey, well, his conversion is legitimate." It was Barnabas. He was thinking of other people. It was Barnabas when the Gentiles began to be converted after the case of Cornelius. It says in Acts 11:22, "Then news of these things came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." This congregation, if some of the successes we've had in our growth, in our working with others, and people choosing to be a part of us, I want to guarantee you that the main reason why we've seen that growth, we've had Barnabases amongst us who reach out to others and think of others. And I think one of the strengths that we've had a congregation, I pray, where people would want to come to because they could belong, and there are people that are interested in them, and that we can make those connections. Not because of social purposes, because of the Lord. There are those that care. There are those that are thinking more about themselves and agree. I realize that's a mark of maturity. Point number two. A healthy church is characterized by mutual love and respect amongst its members. Brethren, this is a huge challenge. You know, students, as you go out and you find the church in your location, you may not have many choices. You know, we're at a point right now, brethren, amongst churches who have worn the name Church of Christ, we're seeing terrible transitions that are not good. We're seeing churches now that are going back into mainstream denominationalism. We're seeing churches now that are no longer saying that the plan of salvation is what it was, as in Acts 2:38, about baptism, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. There are people saying that's not true. We're seeing a transition amongst churches, and so as you go to a local area, you need to find a church, as we suggested earlier, that is building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, as Acts 2:42 talks about, that there were churches that were abiding in the apostles' doctrine. But then you know what you might find when you go to a local church in the area you're moving? You may find a local church with problems, and I pretty well guarantee you that the most common problem that you find in local churches is when brethren don't have the proper attitude toward one another. It's a challenge. In every epistle Paul wrote, he challenged the brethren to increase in their love toward one another. It's interesting in Philippians 4:2. He says, I implore Eutychus and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Could I talk about mothers for a moment? They say, well, Larry, this is not a great lesson to preach on Mother's Day. You're not going to talk much about mothers. Let's talk about mothers. Let's talk about women, whether or not you're a mother or not. You may be a wife. You may be one that is serving the Lord single. You know what I found in local churches? This is my opinion. You could challenge me, and you could have a different opinion. But I have found one of the keys for a local congregation to have peace amongst themselves is for the women to have peace amongst themselves, and for the women to enjoy being together. You know, what is it, the old restaurant years ago, poor folks restaurant or something like that, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. I'm sure that expression has been stated outside of that restaurant. And you know, I found that in local churches. I have found that generally when you have the ladies that love one another and they get together and they appreciate one another's relationship, normally the men will line up and behave. Now again, that's just my opinion. But whether it be men or whether it be the women, we need to gather to have the right attitude. And it's not easy. Brethren, again, I can get really focused in my life and I can be judge, jury, and executioner in your life. It's so easy to be that kind of person. And again, to sit back and go, ooh, I don't want to be like him. Let's remember, we're talking about the Lord's church. And I've said this over and over again since I've been preaching here. One of the greatest challenges we have is connecting with other people. People are different. Their background is different. Their strengths and weaknesses. If they're brethren, we want people who are brethren. You have weak brethren. You have strong brethren. We have brethren of all different kinds. But in Colossians 2:1, notice one of these letters that we talked about Paul writing. It says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. I've never knitted, obviously. That's not something I was ever tempted to do, but I know that many ladies like to do that. And the idea of knitting, you've got that thread that is put together in such a way it forms a one unit, one cloth. And here as a local church, we are to be knit together in love. My brethren, there's not a church among us that is doing well that didn't put great effort into this area of trying to have respect for one another, to continue to be growing in love. You may say, well, we've reached a point here, we've got that together. No, we never have it together. There's never a point in time in our love for one another where we have achieved. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, and that the Lord may make you increase and abound in love for one another and to all just as we do to you. Where are you going to go? You may go to a congregation that's struggling in this area. Should you not be a member of that church? Now, sometimes you don't have a choice. And we'll be talking later at the end of the lesson about the churches of Asia. If you look at the seven churches of Asia that were listed, and they were the Lord's church, you found churches in various situations. Some the Lord had nothing bad to say about. Some the Lord had nothing good to say about. And I guess the majority of them, they had both good and bad things. What I want to tell you, if it's the Lord's church, and there are those struggling in their attitudes, you be an example of good. There's no perfect church out there. In some ways, maybe, as I suggested, you've been maybe in a little bubble here at the university church, and now where you go to, you may see real life. Trust the Lord. Understand, yes, yes, there are problems, but you can overcome it. Please don't do this. And I will warn you as strongly as I know how. There are some within the Lord's church that have given over to bitterness. And you know what I generally find about when people do that? They won't stay in the church. They're on their way out. And unfortunately, on their way out, sometimes they get in private groups and they share that bitterness. And many times they end up taking people with them. But generally, once people go down this path, listen to the warning in Scripture, Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You must solve your problems. You must work out your problems with brethren. You need to work on your attitude. You are responsible to your attitude. And we talk about bitterness, look at Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. There's a whole list of things there that some would call the anger family. You start getting this attitude of looking down on your brethren, talking bad about your brethren, having issues that you don't resolve, it will destroy you. And let me tell you who will also destroy. If you have a family, it'll destroy your children. It'll destroy those that are closest to you. Don't give in to that. I'll never forget in Birmingham area years ago, there was a congregation I regarded as the strongest congregation in Birmingham. They had some of the finest men that I've ever known to preach there. They actually helped me to develop as a preacher. And I can remember just having great joy in going to that congregation. Well, they brought in a new man to preach. That man fell out of line with the elders. And the next thing you know, talk began to go in the congregation. And that congregation just a year or two earlier that was going well and doing well, they end up having one of the most ugly divisions I've ever heard of in my life. And that congregation doesn't exist anymore. And so as I talk about these things, let's make sure we watch our attitudes, we watch our tongues. And you may say, Larry, well, things are going well here. Why do you talk so much about this? The reason why I talk so much about this, it doesn't take but just about a moment of inattention for us to begin to allow the wrong attitudes to spread amongst us. We need to remember what the Lord said. And this is a challenging command. I appreciate we recently had a student devotional on this. That was beautiful. It was very, very, very encouraging. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples. Reevaluate yourself here, brethren. If you're in this little isolated cocoon and you're just show up and go and you're not connecting with others, if you have this attitude of just looking at yourself, re-examine yourself. There are four things real quickly, and then we'll go to the last point that can destroy unity. One of the things that can destroy unity is a lack of respect between the educated and the less educated. Of course, in this congregation, we would have an overwhelming number that would be here for cause of education. But you know, as you go to another congregation, I had just held a meeting in Johnson City, Tennessee, country congregation, but they got some very capable people. But they also have quite a variety of people with various backgrounds. And they worked well together. But brethren, just because we have a little more, of course, we can have more Bible knowledge than another, but a new convert would be new. It could be secular things that could cause us to look down on others. Look at James chapter 2. My brethren, let's watch our attitudes. When we see another person, don't look at their clothes, don't look at their education, don't look at whatever political opinions they have. James 2:2, the Bible says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and he goes on, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes. My brethren, We are in Christ together. Let us have respect. Let us, let whatever the differences are. And by the way, our country is becoming more angry than it ever has. You're now beginning to see in the political realm probably some of the most divisive rhetoric we've seen in our history. And it's affecting people along racial lines, among socioeconomic lines. Let that not come in the church. Let us be sure we keep our focus on Christ. There's other things that could cause us to lose respect for one another, differences in judgment. I'm not talking about that which is sinful and that which is righteous. We want to be able to have proper judgment there. But there are other judgments that we may have. There are judgments that sometimes that you can do it this way and it's right, and you can do it this way and it's right. And again, we've come to those areas. We need to work out our differences. We need to be the kind of people when it comes to an area of judgment. Listen to the wisdom of God. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. It's been interesting. In the last few years, serving in an eldership for the first time, for myself, it's true of Walker as well. And one of the interesting things in working with the congregation is that there are things that need to be done and there are ways to do it, and we would have those who would have different opinion. And I appreciate those that have worked with us and have been willing to let us, as an eldership, hopefully communicating as we should to make a judgment, to make a decision. It's interesting sometimes the emotions that could rise on things that, in my view, shouldn't be that important. We need to be the kind of people willing to yield in areas of choice and areas of personal conviction. Now, let me make myself clear. There are things, again, of right and wrong, sin and righteousness, that we don't choose that. We don't negotiate that. That's of the Lord. But in Romans 14:1, there are other kinds of disputes that really aren't about right and wrong. But there are those things that, in this context, that you could do it either way and be right with the Lord. Here in this context, it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Verse 4 says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God is able to make him to stand. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Even as we're working through serious doctrinal differences, we need to view one another as one who's been purchased by the blood of Christ. When I see you, I need to see Christ. When you see me, you need to see Christ. When we come together in an assembly like this, we need to see the Lord's people, the death of Jesus. And we should be very, very, very careful. Brethren, you know what? I'm tempted, just like you are sometimes, I'm tempted to be judge, jury, and executioner. I'm tempted to think I can read your mind. And sometimes I'm tempted to say, oh yeah, this person doesn't really care much about God. I pray that I'll always resist that temptation. I haven't always done that. But hopefully I haven't acted on it and got my mind straightened out. It is so easy for me to look at you and try to tell you what you should and shouldn't do when I haven't walked a mile in your shoes or I haven't talked to you and I might not even understand what you're going through. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. And so we're not talking about the difference between what we might do collectively and individually. We're talking, and even as we talk about these things, I do want to say there's a truth, there is a discernment of 1 Corinthians 1:10 of which we can come to know and we can stand together. As the Bible says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I'm not saying, no, we can just believe anything. But I think you understand what I'm saying. Differences in personality. There are some people that I click with. There's some I don't. There are some that it would be easier to talk to and visit with. We have things in common. There are others it's kind of a struggle to talk to. But we're talking again about we're both in Christ. We need again to take our time, to take concern enough to reach out for the one, again, as we've mentioned, the one whom the Lord died for. I think we've made this point. Let me raise this question. The summer is the kind of time when our students leave, and this is kind of an early lesson in that regard. But when we try to work with our core group, Brethren, we can be closer together. Brethren, we can renew our attitude and make sure it's the Lord's attitude. When the Lord looks down on us, He sees people that He loves dearly and He wants to bring to Him in heaven. Our attitude needs to be the Lord's attitude. Here's a good personal question. Is there any person who is a part of this church that I do not love as I ought? You be honest. If there is, I beg with you, I plead with you, the Lord pleads with you to work on that. You need to repent. I can remember as a kid, I don't know, did I take after the adults in this? I'm not sure I did. I don't remember my parents having bad relationships with family members. But you know what sometimes what I like to do as a kid, if somebody stepped out of line, we had this thing we called war. At least we were honest about it. Okay, we called it war. You know what war was? We would snub somebody. We wouldn't do anything with them. We wouldn't invite them over to play. And we every now and then would do war. I remember doing it one time with a kid across the street. Just before he got a new swimming pool in the backyard. That was a bad move. I can remember looking over there and they played in the swimming pool and I already got him mad at me and I wasn't invited because I wasn't him inviting him to thing. And so that I still remember that lesson as a kid. He told me later, he says, Larry, you look so pitiful looking over there at us in the pool. He said, you shouldn't have done that. We end up being friends later. But it is interesting. Sometimes we can do that as adults, can't we? That's not maturity. We need to work out things. We need to be a congregation where people believe they're in the midst of a group of people who care about them. Last point this morning. A healthy church is characterized by spiritual growth on the part of every Christian. You know, there are some people, they think that the church is filled with perfect people, and then I try not to laugh at them when they say that. And again, I would never laugh at somebody seriously, but if they know me enough, I go, my brethren, there's no one here perfect. Matter of fact, I want to tell you, if you're struggling with something right now and you're dealing with guilt, can I tell you, you'll have a lot of other people in this congregation that have struggled and dealt with the same thing. And you're saying, well, what are you saying, Larry? I said, no, we're not all walking in sin. But the kind of Christians that we have here, it's not the difference between the perfect and the hypocrite. We're talking about the one who's repented and found forgiveness and continues to struggle. We're not perfect in that sense. If a person has 1,000 weaknesses, that doesn't make him a hypocrite. The hypocrite is one who pretends and doesn't try. 1 John 1:7 tells us what Christians are like. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to and just to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the things we actually would need more of is for brethren to be honest about their struggles and find spiritual men to help them. And by the way, that's what elders are to be. And there would be others in the congregation that would be spiritual. Spiritual people will say, hey, I understand. Let's not walk in it. Let's not accept it. Let's work toward repentance. But understand, we're here to help one another. And our God will always forgive. We need to grow. We don't need to accept our weaknesses and be indifferent in it. Look at a couple of verses before we close the lesson this morning. Growth. Are you growing spiritually? You know, one of the characteristics, sometimes we can come to service like this and the worship be boring. We can come to service like this and we'd rather check our email on our smartphone or think about something else that we can't even learn how to concentrate in our worship or in our hearing. Look at the scriptures that just challenge us. Don't become indifferent. Don't become hardened. Don't become satisfied with where you're at. Philippians 3:13, it says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We should be growing. And I'm not talking about somehow, oh, I'm not growing and I'm guilty and I'm going to make myself grow because I'm just, no, it's the idea of coming to know God better. coming to make sure that you just don't stray in a haphazard, uncaring attitude, to have an open, tender heart, to be coming to, again, we've suggested already, is to serve others, to serve God. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. I don't know how well you can measure this, but let's look at these questions. Are you and I a stronger Christian today than we were last year or 5 years ago? Think about it. Are you closer to brethren? Are you learning more? Or are you catching yourself in a pattern where maybe you're just with a select group of people and you're just isolating yourself from everybody else, where your attendance is going another direction? You see, all I'm saying as we look at this, you've not seen us here to try to crack a whip, and you got to be at every church. You got to do this, or somehow just obligation alone. There is obligation. But really, the idea of growth is when we come to love God and love His people, attendance is going to take care of itself. Maturity will lead you to go down places even when you don't feel like it. Let's draw some conclusions. One day, we'll stand before the Lord in judgment. Before judgment comes, if I understand the book of Revelation correctly, there are churches that its candlestick becomes removed because the church hasn't handled that things as they should have. Again, I've already mentioned this already in the lesson, but let's look at it again. In the seven churches of Asia, in Revelation 2 and 3, it says, when the Lord saw the seven churches of Asia, two had no fault, with one He spoke no good, and with four there was both good and bad. I hope that each of us, and when you talk about the church, you got to talk about us. When I see problems in the church, I'll look at me and say, where do I stand in this area? Am I helping or am I hurting? 2 Corinthians 13:5. The Bible says, examine yourselves as whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. You know, churches go through phases. A couple of times I've moved to congregations that were in trouble spiritually. Remember one time I moved to a congregation because I felt guilty about leaving Nebraska where there were very few preachers. And I decided to come to a congregation that had problems. They had a lot more problems than I realized. And that first 2 years, I remember being at that congregation, I honestly thought that I was going to be fired at any point as a preacher. There was a couple of times where people were going around the business meeting saying, we're going to get Ralph fired tonight. I'm not making that up. People had said that. And that was okay if that happened. It was just me. But it ended up, that congregation had a change of attitude. They turned around from being a warring, fighting congregation to a congregation that began to care about one another. And I remember people telling me, so, you know, we would visit here years ago, and it was almost as if we were ignored as visitors. And now that we come, we see a completely different atmosphere. And there were people would ask about us. And, you know, churches can go through those phases. They can go through that negative, toxic phase to a good phase. And they can go from the good phase to the opposite as well. When we speak of local churches, we're speaking of us. And that's how we change. I look in the mirror for me personally, and I make the changes that I need to change. We want to continue this series next week as well. I hope we've been challenged this morning. Been reminded of things maybe we well know. But it's the Lord's church. This local churches are where a great bit of the Lord's will is accomplished. I pray that each of us will be honest with one another and that we can become better in terms of being effective in doing the will of the Lord and the work of the Lord wherever we attend. We mentioned earlier about an invitation to become part of the Lord's body. There is a sense where there's the body of Christ, which is every Christian who's ever lived that would be a part of that body. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, Paul reminded the Corinthians about their new birth. It's put this way, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Here Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." Here, as he talked about in the context a local church, he spoke about the universal body of Christ. The reason why we do what we do in local churches is because we have been born again. Is that we have made Jesus our Lord. We have, by the one Spirit, been directed to the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. We have repented of our sins and we're baptized into one body. We want to give you that invitation. You should not leave here this morning without being right with God. If you've not yet put on the Lord in baptism, we urge you to do that. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?